Would you please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We gather here around the Lord's table, not because there's some kind of efficacious sacrament here, but we have a physical reminder of spiritual truths. What we are doing is seeking to stir one another up, encourage and enlighten and remind and profess who Jesus Christ is to us. And in verse 27 of Colossians 1, we have declared one of the most glorious truths in all the Bible. And I'd like us to take a few minutes for it now before we start this Lord's Supper. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, let's walk through this verse. To whom, the previous verse tells us that that's the saints, to the saints, to born-again believers, God would make known. And so here is a part of the Great Commission. Our charge is to educate. Go and teach all nations. Our minds have been all boggled and darkened by sin. You get saved, and now it's time to rectify. And so there's all sorts of information that needs to be placed in us by the Holy Spirit of God. And here is one of these truths that God would make known, to pull back the curtains, to have us understand the reality of. And what is that? It is this. What is the riches of the glory of this mystery? Now, mysteries are a remarkable thing in the Bible. There's all kinds of remarkable truth out there that God has chosen to conceal through the ages. Only He knows this truth, and then those to whom He chooses to reveal it. As Matthew Henry has said, the meanest saint under the gospel understands more than the greatest prophet under the law. All kinds of truths are available to any here who are born again, that Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, the whole works, didn't know. God chose to conceal them at that time. He chooses to reveal them at this time. That's what a mystery is. A truth known of God only and those to whom He chooses to reveal it. Now notice, among mysteries, and the mysteries are great, this is the really hot scoop, if I can put it in those terms. What is the riches of the glory of this mystery? Even among mysteries, this is a big one. We talk about something you won't believe. This, here is one of the most remarkable, fabulous, stunning, life-changing mysteries in the history of life. This is the will of God, that He would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Now allow me to remind you briefly of mysteries. What's the mystery chapter in all the Bible? You all know? Matthew chapter 13. That whole chapter is given to explain the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So there's a bunch of them presented in the form of parables. For example, first there's the parable of the sower and the seed that teaches, among other things, the power of the Word of God in a human heart. The Word of God in a human heart will do what seed does in soil. You also learn in that parable the mystery of the nature of the devil. He's like a bird devouring the seed that is sown. He goes and plucks it out of people. This is the way he works. We learned about the impact of the world and sin, cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, desire of other things. What do? Choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So there are many truths that God reveals in these parables, the sower of the seed. Also in Matthew 13, there's a parable that tares among the wheat, which teaches the difficulty of knowing the genuine. There are people who look saved and they're not. People who don't look saved and they are. And you really can't tell until the harvest comes. That's a mystery. There's the mystery of the mustard seed, mystery of the leaven, mystery of the hid treasure, mystery of the pearl of great price, mystery of the dragnet. All those in Matthew 13. Then in Romans chapter 11, you read about the mystery of Israel's blindness during the church age. The visitation of the sins of the forefathers, where the nation of Israel as a nation is blinded by the work of the devil. There may be individual Jews here and there who get saved, but by and large the nation is blind to Christ during this age. 1 Corinthians 15, we read about the mystery. Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. What is it? We won't all die. Some saints will be translated alive at the end of the world. Some in this room may not die, but will be translated, changed, meet Christ in the air, go up to glory. There's a mystery described in Ephesians chapter 3. It's the mystery of the church as one body composed of Jews and Gentiles. It's a mystery of how harmony can be achieved amidst great diversity. Ephesians 5 talks about the mystery of the church as the bride of Christ. The mystery is that somebody would love us that much and that there is this incredible event yet to hope for. You go through life, you knock off this event, that one, this one, and now you may not think you have much to look forward to. You've got a big thing to look forward to. You're going to be a bride yet and be joined with Christ. And you have a great motive, therefore, for purity. 1 Timothy 3:16 talks about the mystery of the process by which God-likeness is restored to man. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 talks about the mystery of iniquity, how iniquity works in this age. Revelation 1:20 talks about the mystery of the seven stars. That is that the messengers of God are in the hands of Christ. Touch not God's anointed. And then the final mystery in the Bible is in Revelation 17, and it's a description of the mystery of Babylon. The bizarre way that the world will band together at the end of the age. And so when Paul says in Colossians 1:27 that he desires, God desires, to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Oh man, we've just gone through a dozen or more of them. They're all amazing mysteries, but here is the glorious one among the glorious ones. And that is this. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Get this. This is our belief. The very person of Christ comes into us and is in us who are redeemed. Notice the name that's given. It doesn't say Jesus in you, though it is Jesus, but the particular name selected is Christ. Christ means the anointed. It means it's the word that's used to describe here's a man on a mission. And so part of his mission all along, he came to earth, he did the things he needed to do, sent it into heaven, and then came, part of his mission was to end up inside of us. That, friends, is the hope of glory. The Savior of the world dwelling inside of us. So I'd like us to pause here for a moment on this idea of hope before we go into the Lord's Supper. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hope, confident expectation of all promised good. Is that not a longed-for message today? Hope. Is that not what souls are longing to hear? People may see the economy as hopeless. People may see defeating terrorism as hopeless. People may see the rising out of the moral cesspool as hopeless, or stopping abortion, or reversing the marriage trend, or convincing atheists of the doctrine of creation. On the list may go of things that some people may see as hopeless. People may find themselves in what they interpret to be a hopeless financial mess. People may find themselves in what they interpret to be hopeless enslavement to sin, hopeless addiction to drugs or alcohol or pornography. They may feel they have found themselves in a hopeless and loveless marriage or in a hopeless, pointless, unhappy life. But we are called to make known. This is your and my mission, to make known what is the hope of glory, which is Christ in you. See, our Lord loves hopeless situations. Job, his situation looked hopeless. Think of losing 7 sons and 3 daughters at one moment. Great wind comes, house crashes, his whole family, all of his children dead. Then you lose your health and you lose your wealth. You lose the godly counsel of your wife. Abraham and Sarah were called to be fruitful, and yet they're barren into old age. Daniel's cast into a lion's den. Joseph is imprisoned in a foreign land. Jeremiah is dropped into what could be described as a septic tank. Esther sees the annihilation of her entire people. The Shunammite woman's son is dead. The widow of Nain, her only son, is already being carried out to burial. Mary and Martha, their brother, has been dead and buried for days. There's the thief on the cross. I'm just saying hopelessness is a really common phenomenon. The devil would like to convince you and me in different areas of our life or in our culture or in our outlook, no hope. But we read of Abraham in Romans 4:18 that Abraham, against hope, believed in hope. That would be a good epithet on anybody's tomb here, wouldn't it? Against hope, she believed in hope. He believed in hope. The next chapter says in Romans 5:5, hope maketh not ashamed. We're counseled in Hebrews chapter 6, lay hold on the hope set before us, because we are saved by hope. We hope because trouble is not trouble to God. All things are possible to God. Jesus beheld the disciples and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. Jeremiah 32:27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? God is the source of all strength. Both riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. 1 Chronicles 29:12. You need to front an entire planet of sinful people? No problem. An old barren woman needs to have a baby? It's no problem. You need to destroy a massive army with 300 soldiers? No problem. You need to free slaves from the most powerful nation on earth. You need to feed and clothe millions of people in the desert. You need to stop the sun, kill a giant, blind an army, open the earth, cast down walls, make dead people live again. It's no problem. No problem to God. The Lord would have us to know this hope of glory. The Spirit of Christ is in you. That is our hope. That is our hope of not having an inglorious end where we just end. It is our hope that we will not have an unproductive life. The hope of glory is that we will live in a way that God receives glory. It is the hope of those in glory now that we would live according to the power of Christ in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is why we are here today, isn't it? Right? This belief that Christ is alive and dwells in us. and is transforming us and is convicting the world through us and directing our lives and giving us power and giving us comfort and leading us in the way. Let's have a word of prayer. Oh, Father, that the Holy Spirit would do only what the Holy Spirit can do and cause each one of us to have that message go more and more deeply. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. If there's any soul here who does not have Christ in him or her, let not this day end in that same condition. This person not having known Christ. Christ is near. Christ is availed to all who will confess their sins and call upon him for salvation. As we go forward now, Lord, into celebrating the death of Christ and the procurement of hope for us, we pray that thy Spirit would lead us to a deep sense of worship and gratitude, and where it applies, conviction, and where it applies, enthusiastic hope. Lead us, Father, into acceptable worship as we observe thy ordinance. In Christ's name, amen.